We're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're halfway through the chapter, and we've looked at how God organizes his church, and he gives gifts of service, and each believer is given a gift of the Spirit. Now, we can have blind spots in concerning some of our gifts, not really knowing where we're gifted. And we can ask the question, well, what is my gift? Some of our ladies meet and greet in our time of meet and greet early in the service, and we can hear a lot of laughter. And that does my heart good to hear people laughing and enjoying themselves and enjoy the company of other believers. But some of us men, we talk politics, catching up on who's saying what, and the secular views of some of our political leaders. And I need that because I no longer watch the evening news. Well, hardly watch it anyway. But in short order, I am brought up to speed on the world events just by talking with you men. Finding that other men have mostly the same opinion I have of America's godless political agenda. And it's sobering, to say the least. But in our times together, when we come together as a body of believers, we can comfort one another. We can share what's going on in our life and interact with one another and sometimes even pray for one another in our early meet and greet. But I was approached years ago about, why don't you have, instead of giving a ballpoint pen and a little visitor card out to people, why don't you have a time of meet and greet? And I said, oh, that wouldn't work. But now I think it's probably the most important thing we do is our meet and greet. We get to know one another. And we can demonstrate our gifts of the Spirit as we interact with one another without even thinking about it. Last week, we took time to point out the four gifts that God gives his church for the equipping of the saints. First, Paul mentions apostles. And many consider the apostles died out back with Jesus' disciples, and I'm kind of in that crowd. And I understand that some church leaders call themselves apostles today, but not according to my interpretation of apostle. But we have prophets also, and they tell of what God is doing within his church. And then there's the evangelists, people like Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, and they do a good job of presenting the gospel. And then you have pastor teacher, and they're to oversee congregation, local churches, and that happens to be what I was called to. And I fought that call for a lot of years. But all of these gifts are for the edification of you, the saints. And these four offices are not to be used as self-fulfillment or things like that. No self-ambition is to be in the offices of the church. But they should be an expression of the Holy Spirit as he chooses to give gifts. I approached a young man a while back, one of our men here at church, and I talked to him about possibly being a pastor. Well, he informed me. God would have to speak to his heart before he dared take on that position. And he was right. I said, you wait for God to speak to you. It's not me that calls you. It's the Lord that would call you. And he was correct in saying that. Sometimes I look upon myself as simply a talent scout, looking for who is gifted and how they're gifted in the Lord. And be as that may, some saints do not realize the gift that they have. They just act it out, fulfilling their gift. So let's move into today's text, and that's Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Then I say, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul, he's told us the equipping of the Lord for these offices, and now he's telling us how to live out our calling from God, and each of us is called to God if you're a believer. And Paul begins this section with therefore. And whenever you see therefore, ask, what is it therefore? It's a conclusion is being made. And because of our high calling, Paul says, therefore, walk and live contrary to the unrighteousness of the world around us. We don't get our marching orders from the public opinion of newscast. Sometimes we saints can tend to get caught up in fleshly lust and desires, and we display what I would call not so Christian-like behavior, and we can be misguided and act in self-centered ways. I don't like it when I find myself listening or obeying the lust of the flesh. And it happens, and I am disappointed with myself. Or sometimes we can find ourselves seeking the world's approval upon our Christian life, trying to be reasonable, trying to show others how reasonable a Christian is and how reasonable God is. There was a time in my life, in my early years as a Christian, when I felt I should be making known to unbelievers how God is logical and a right choice to make. But I only had God speak to my heart and say, he never called me to be his defense. And that was an awakening to me. I didn't have to defend my God. And there are multitudes of sinful people attempting to align themselves with the church and true believers. The Super Bowl just happened, and it had commercials about Jesus and how Jesus was loving and caring and to the downcast and to the underprivileged, and that he is. Jesus is a lover of mankind, but Jesus also condemns sinful behavior. And so I wonder why they don't talk about Jesus condemning sin. Oftentimes, Jesus would heal a person, and he had instructions for him. He would say things like, go and sin no more. Good idea. The classic example of Jesus speaking to a person of sin was a Samaritan woman at the well. She is engaging Jesus in conversation there at the well, and she's being sort of catty with Jesus, kind of, being a little bit of a smart aleck, you might say. And Jesus is going back and forth with her until Jesus says, go call your husband. Jesus put his finger on her sin, and it turned the whole conversation around. And she began to realize that she was talking to a man of God, and Jesus informed her that he was the Messiah. She goes forth, and her whole village comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus because Jesus bothered to put his finger on her sin and tell her that he was Messiah. Once Jesus exposed her lifestyle, she had to go and spread the good news about Jesus. And it can be difficult for us today to see a person living in sin and tell them that they're being sinful without being offensive. For Jesus came to save sinful people. Jesus told the woman that was caught in adultery. He said, all your accusers have made their plea for me to pass judgment on you. But he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And with that, salvation came to this woman that was caught in adultery. We Christians, we're to be a separate people. We're to be salt. We're to be light. We're not to be like the unbelievers all around us. Unbelievers live a life that is characterized by logical, secular, sinful thinking and behavior. And their thinking is one of darkness. They're not enlightened in their thinking whatsoever. And this world that we live in is alienated from the standard of God. We, as Christians, are in a minority. Sinful man does not fear or respect God. The fear of God, we're told, is the beginning of wisdom. We Christians, when we look back on our life, we have no regrets from walking with the Lord. We can look back on our life and see the purpose that God was working out in us and through the different situations and trials that we go through. But we can have regrets, and I have regrets, when I deviated away from following the Lord, not from walking with the Lord. There's no regrets in making Jesus Lord. We Christians have the truth of God. The sinful world is blinded. How are they blinded? By the hardening of a sinful heart. A sinful heart justifies sinful behavior. We see today a justification of sin being brought into the church. Some people trying to justify their sins as being normal behavior. There is a rampant attitude towards sexual sin today, and we have before us a lack of gender recognition. Confused. We live in a confused society. And both of these are constant enemies of a righteous lifestyle. We're called to a higher standard. It can be a real danger to condone popular sinful behavior. And we live in a world when we live where sexual sin is rampant within our society. We hear things, well, they love each other, talking about a homosexual couple, and like that puts an approval label on them because they love each other. And then the scripture that Paul mentions, licentiousness, and that is simply flaunting of a sinful lifestyle. That person that is licentious is no longer shameful of his sin or fearful of God. But that person caught into this will take pride in their sin. And when sin is boasted of and no longer considered shameful, that should be a red flag to any Christian. Beware of a person who boasts of their sin. The commentator Barclay writes, "A man's soul does not care how much he shocks public opinion as long as he can gratify his own fleshly desires." And that's true. As we observe our sinful society and their justification of sin, understand what is promoting this. It's a sinful heart that promotes sinful behavior. So guard your hearts. Keep your heart pure before the Lord. A clean conscience is a great treasure. If you're like me, I watch old Western movies. And the old gunslinger, he tells the upcoming fast-growing young gunslinger, killing the first time, well, it's difficult, but you grow used to killing. There is a principle there. The first time we sin in a particular way, a particular sin, our conscience will bother us. But if you continue in that sin, your conscience is seared before the Lord. No longer will sin bother you. And a person like that can grow accustomed to their sinful behavior until that sin becomes a habit. And it becomes a way of life to them. As a person grows more and more corrupt, that sin that they once deplored and have grown used to, that sin begins to own them. So our Lord has a word for sinful habits. Do not grow more and more corrupt. Stop it. Turn from it. Be renewed in the spirit and in your mind. We live in a society where we put people in prison and put people in jail. And when they're released, the first thing that they do is they strip off their striped uniforms and put on a normal wardrobe. Break the old habits. Break old sinful behavior habits. When we lived in California and attended a Calvary there, I had a good friend that had been in prison, and he spoke to me about prison life. He says, you no longer think for yourself. He says, the prison takes away individual thinking. You're told when you're to eat. You're told when to go outside for a break. You're told when the lights go out. Everything is dictated to you, and you put your mind on hold. And he said after a few months of this, and even after a few years, you become almost robotic in your behavior. And you don't do anything until you're told to do it. So you put your mind on hold. And that is a retreat from responsibility in the utmost. So the point here for Christians, we must break from the life of past sins. Don't be dominated by a mental lack of thinking. We have all been bought as believers, as Christians, by the blood of Jesus. And as Christians, we're to be renewed, we're to be mindful in heart and in mind. Renew your mind. We have to reckon our old man as dead to sin and hold fast a new life in Christ. And if necessary, change your environment if it's necessary. An example of this, bars and nightclubs, they're full of people with drinking problems. Churches are to be full of saints, we who desire to live and walk with our Lord. What a difference. Develop your walk with God. Have that quiet time. Have that devotional time. And I recommend early in the morning. Give the Lord the beginning of the day, not the evening of the day. My devotions are in the morning, and I try to give the Lord my complete day. Monday mornings, I will begin my sermon preparation for the next Sunday. I don't wait till the weekends. I begin on Monday doing research, background reading, and so forth. And I want to be found that I speak the truth. I want to be found as a person who points out the goodness of God. And I want to be a new creation in fellowship with my Lord. The abiding with Christ has great rewards. Not to mention a clean conscience. You can live clean conscious before God when you abide with God. But a righteous life requires some discipline. So, bring discipline into your life if it's necessary. And I think we all need at least a portion of discipline for our lives before the Lord. I've lived a long life. As you can see, I'm an old man, but none of my endeavors to serve the Lord have ever been fruitless. He's always been there. He's always been faithful. And I'm a witness of the goodness of God. Likewise, you be a witness. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, you bring things into our life. You walk with us. Help us to abide with you, Lord. You show us the right way. You deliver us, as the Lord Prayer says, you deliver us from evil. You take care of us, Lord. And the least we can do is respond to your love. Help us to be men and women of God. We want to be about you and your kingdom, Lord. We want to be sharing with others the goodness of God, the salvation that comes through Jesus. Let that be just part of our life, Lord. We want to be your disciples. We want to be, as Acts 1:8 says, a witness to the world of your goodness, Jesus. So help us to be that. Let us be different, Lord. Don't let us follow after the world and its secular thinking, the endeavoring of sin and so forth, Lord. Let us be a special people, your people, dedicated to you. So help us, Lord, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our prayers, let them be about you and your kingdom. And thank you for loving us so much. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.